Thanks also to Pastor Melissa for an overly kind and overly generous introduction. I only wish that my late father and mother were here. My father would be very proud, and my mother would actually have believed it. And thanks to my dear friend Karen Enlow for the children's story this morning. The sermon has already been preached. Let's pause for a moment of prayer during this section of our worship together. Gracious God, who loves us and encourages us, forgives us and challenges us, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, before I lived in Missouri, I lived in Indiana, the Hoosier State. And a number of years ago, some of my neighbors came by my house with a request. They said that one of the houses in our neighborhood of about four square blocks was in incredible disrepair. There was a car in the front yard up on blocks. The paint was peeling off the house. It looked like a piece of Swiss cheese. There was trash strewn all around both the front yard and the backyard, and weeds were growing everywhere. So my neighbor said, "Cliff, you need to be our emissary. You have that pastoral way about you." That's when I should have gotten suspicious right away. "We'd like you to go to this neighbor and tell him that we will buy paint and scrapers and brushes, and we will come by and we will paint this house for him. We will clean up all of the trash. We will chop down the weeds, and this house then will look like it fits in our neighborhood." So I went to my neighbor's house and I laid out the concern and our proposed resolution of the issue. I could tell he was not happy. "Just a second," he said. And he left and he came back to the front door with a shotgun. "Get off my property," he said. "This is my house. I can do whatever I want to it." Well, not being as dumb as I look, I left. In fact, I left very quickly. "This is my house. I can do whatever I want with it." Now we find that humorous. We find that unsettling. Maybe we even find it predictable. But isn't that too often how we regard the natural world? Isn't that the way we look at God's creation? It's ours. It belongs to us. We can do whatever we want to it. And so we do. We pollute. We plunder. We degrade. We devastate. We abuse. We use up. And so today, I think we face an environmental crisis of really unprecedented proportions. Acid rain is falling down, and garbage dumps are filling up. Air pollution is thickening. Well, it is sickening, but I'm using the word thickening. And the ozone layer is thinning. Human populations are exploding. We add a billion people about every decade. And plant and animal species are going extinct at an unprecedented rate. Global temperatures are increasing. We can debate why that's happening and what the cause is, but it's clear that global temperatures are increasing and the rainforests are decreasing. Oil spills are headed everywhere, and toxic waste is headed anywhere that will take it. Now, my sisters and my brothers in Christ, we can't fix those things without appealing to science. Science tells us how nature works. Indeed, what we know about the earth's cycles and natural rhythms, that really comes from our careful observation and our investigation of the natural world. So without science playing an important role, we can't fix these particular problems. But as important as the contribution of science is, it's not going to be enough. I'll say that again. And I'll say that as a scientist who's also a theologian. We can't get those problems fixed without science. But science will not be enough. Now let me talk as a theologian who's also a scientist. At their root, our environmental problems are spiritual issues. Our environmental issues point to a spiritual crisis in the core of who we are as human beings. And it calls our values into question. You see, what drives us, what pushes us, what guides us, our values are all screwed up because they're not sustainable. What do our values look like? We are materialistic. We want stuff. We want stuff. And one of our values is also greed. We want more stuff. In fact, enough stuff is always more than we've ever had. Greater stuff, that yields greater happiness. So our religion as a nation is not Christianity. Our religion as a nation is consumerism. Malls or online shopping, that's become our sacred places and our spiritual places. In-person sales clerks or the online chat reps have become our priests and our priestesses, our pastors, if you will. Our Visa cards has become our holy ordinances, or in the Presbyterian Church, our sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion. And regarding advertisements, our written ads have become our sacred texts. And those jingles, that's become our sacred music. And so, we take, we plunder, and we pollute. If nature had a voice, if nature could talk, what would nature say? I think if the creation had a voice, I think it would shout, ouch! Ouch! I see you nodding, you agree. Ouch! That hurts. Ouch! That's not sustainable. But wait, I know what you're thinking. Doesn't our own Holy Bible, in the first chapter of Genesis, tell us to dominate and subdue? And Genesis 1 does say that. Have dominion. Have dominion and subdue the earth. But wait, isn't that too severe? Not in the original languages of the Bible. The original Bible language in the Old Testament is Hebrew, and the word we translate have dominion is radah, which means to stomp on, to squish, to trample. And the Hebrew word for subdue is kavash, which means defeat or conquer. But as gentleman, farmer, poet, Wendell Berry would say, okay, folks, but read the whole Bible. Don't stop with Genesis chapter 1. And so in the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, it says, you're put in the garden to till and to tend. To till and to tend. The Hebrew word for till is abad, which means to serve, to care for. And the word for tend is shamar, which means to protect and defend. Isn't that interesting? Right there in Genesis chapter 2, it says, you're put in the garden to serve and to defend, to care for and to protect. So the strong, aggressive language of Genesis 1, have dominion and subdue, is balanced by the kinder, gentler language of Genesis 2. We have to have that balance. We have to have that kind of equilibrium. For sometimes, in the face of diseases and natural disasters, we have to exert force and power. I mean, which one of us, if our child or our grandchild was seriously ill, would say, let nature run its course. We must serve and protect nature. We must acquiesce in the face of that disease. No, would say, pull out the large guns, let out the big dogs, get the heavy hitting drugs, and kill those lethal microbes. We said the same thing with COVID-19. For nature is not benign. Nature can kill you. But other times, in the face of challenges like pollution and depletion, degradation, devastation, we must proclaim, no, enough, stop it. For we are choking God's creation to death. We've disrupted cycles and we have upset balances. So I think Christians today, you and me, we've got to proclaim like the prophets of old, quit it! Cut it out! We must serve nature and we must protect it. For what goes around comes around. If we have a stranglehold on nature, then nature will have a stranglehold on us. But beyond that, the Bible asserts, the Bible reminds us, Karen Enlow reminded us that the creation belongs to the Creator and everything in it, not to us. God owns the earth. God is the homeowner. We're simply tenants. Now, I know that the passage which Mariah read from Matthew 21 is most often accented as the rejection of the owner's son by the tenants in the vineyard. You know the story. A vineyard owner gives or trusts the vineyard to the care of the tenants. They're supposed to look after the vineyard. When the owner checks on their work, they're supposed to bring forth the fruits of their labor and share the produce with that owner. So when the owner asks for that and he asks for the portion of the produce that is his, he's rebuffed. He sends messengers, emissaries. Those are beaten up by the tenants. In desperation, and at last, he sends his son, and his son is killed. So I acknowledge that the major theological point of that parable is talking about the rejection of Jesus. The vineyard owner is God. The messengers before Jesus are God's prophets. And Jesus then comes as the vineyard owner's son who's sent to the wicked tenants. So I appreciate that and I affirm that. But as is often the case with parables that Jesus tells, they're multi-layered. And I think this parable works on a variety of levels. And one level to me is this: the misuse and irresponsible abuse of the vineyard, and the ridiculousness of the tenants assuming that they could get away with it and they could do whatever they wanted to the vineyard because they saw it as theirs rather than seeing it as God's. So it's clear that parable ends in judgment. When the owner comes, he will not be a happy camper, and those wicked tenants will be punished. You heard the graphic ending to that parable. So it is with nature, I think. The vineyard, nature, creation, belongs to God. And God has entrusted it to us. God has placed it in our care. What a privilege, but what a responsibility. But let us be clear, that which has been placed in our hands does not belong to us. It belongs to God, and we're responsible to God for how we treat it. And when God comes to check up on us, when I was a professor at Westminster College up the road for about 10 years, and I needed to be gone for a long time from my house, I'd arrange for a college student or a student from the church to be a house sitter. I expected this student to look after my house, to water the plants, to call the plumber if there was a problem, and to call the police if there was an intruder. You see, the house sitter would serve in my place and in my behalf in managing my house in my absence. The house sitter did not own the house. I want to be clear about that. I was paying the mortgage. But I was trusting the house sitter to maintain my house as if it were his or hers. And when I returned from a trip, there would be hell to pay. Pastor Melissa, can I say that? Okay. There would be hell to pay if the house was torn up, if my plants had died, if the plumbing was stopped up, if there had been a robbery. I would not have been a happy professor. It would not have been a pretty picture, let me tell you. The word for house in Greek is oikos. Oikos. It's the same root that we use for economy. It's the same root we use for ecology. So taking good care of the house is oikos logos or ecology. And that's precisely what you and I, as Christians, are called to do. That's what stewardship is. Sure, It's sharing our time and our talents and our treasure. It certainly is that. But it's way more than that. Biblical stewardship, in its fullest sense, is taking good, responsible care of the house. So you see, we don't own the creation. The creation belongs to God. God is the home owner. God is the owner of the vineyard. The house is God's. And we're just house sitters. We're stewards. We are tenants. So whose house is it anyway? Well, it's God's for God's sake. It's God's for our sake. For the earth is the Lord's. Everything in it. The earth is the Lord's. And everything in it. And my brothers and my sisters in Christ, we need to start taking better care of it. And we need to start now. Amen.